Gracious God, we pray that you would speak today. That even now, you would be sending your Spirit among us, through us, in us. That you would move powerfully. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. The movie Spider-Man 2. It came out 2004-ish. Crescendos, right kind of in the middle, right before things get interesting, with Peter Parker giving up his web-slinging ways and striving to live a normal life. Because who can constantly bear the weight of being a hero all the time? What's more, for every one person that praises Spider-Man's saving, there's another five people who criticize, who question, who fear what he's doing. And instead of facing the criticism, instead of facing the unstoppableness of evil, Peter simply walks away from being a hero and just lives as Peter for a time. Of course, when good gives up, evil steps up. And Peter then is faced with a choice. Do you resume the superhero life with all the good and with all the bad, with all the praise and all the cost, or do you just leave the world to itself? Well, as he's trying to figure that out, he goes and has a talk with his Aunt May, and we're going to watch a little clip and see what happens. That Aunt May, she's a smart one. Courageous, self-sacrificing, teaching us to hold on. I believe that there's a hero in all of us that keeps us honest, that gives us strength, that makes us noble. Though, of course, if that's the case, then the question becomes, where is that hero when things get tough? Where is that hero when others are struggling? Where is the hero when we need them? Because it seems to me that our world could use a little bit more hero these days. And while that's obviously true on a global sense and a national sense, it's also true in most of the people all around us. People are struggling and need someone to bear the burden just a little. People are lost and they need someone who knows the way. People need someone to show them a better way to live. Chaos too often always appears to be winning, and we need someone who can restore order. And I think many of us could be that hero if we would just step into it a little bit. If we'd step into the pain with the hurting. If we'd step into the loss with those who are mourning. If we would step into the mess with those who are lost. We could be the ones to restore hope. But of course, who has the time? And who wants to deal with all that confusion? And of course, I'm not really responsible for what that mess over there. I can't be bothered. Though what if that's what superheroes said? It would make for shorter movies, for sure. Or maybe that's what makes them superheroes in the first place. Simply their willingness to respond, their willingness to risk, their willingness to put aside their own for the sake of the other. And that's what we're spending some time looking at this summer. Or more specifically, we're trying to figure out if we are actually supposed to be superheroes. Has God placed us in the places we are, in the relationships we have, in the jobs we work, in the circles we run, in the time we live, to be superheroes there? I wonder if you have what it takes to be super. I wonder if we could make more of a difference if we'd just suit up. I wonder if Aunt May is right. Is there a superhero inside of you? And as we think on that, we continue this series and we continue really our study of the book of Judges. It's a book in the Bible filled with everyday people who step up and make a difference. When the former judge dies, the Israelites turn away from God, they start doing evil, God allows an enemy to come in and be victorious against them. But then in grace, God raises up a leader, a judge, to bring the people back toward God, to bring them back toward victory, to bring them back to where peace is restored again. These leaders step into horribly messy and complex situations and they restore order and peace, which in my mind makes them superheroes. So if you would, this morning, I would encourage you to open your Bibles to the book of Judges, chapter 4, verses 1 through 24. The book of Judges, chapter 4, verse 1 through 24. It's early on in your Bible, after Joshua and the first five other books. Our story this week isn't quite so grim and so gruesome as last week, so that's a bonus. But it's also not all sugar and spice and all things nice either. So we're just going to have to wrestle with this one as well. I also want to just put a warning out there up front, because some of you aren't going to hear a word I say today, because one of the people in our story is named, of all things, Barak. I encourage you, I implore you, I beseech you, separate this person from the other person. They're obviously two different people. I don't want you to miss what God has for you because you're thinking of someone else. The book of Judges, chapter 4, verse 1 through 24. After Ehud died, the Israelites once again did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, a king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim, because he had 900 iron chariots and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years. They cried out to the Lord for help. Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at that time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites came to her to have their disputes decided. She sent for Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go, take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun and lead the way to Mount Tabor. I will lure Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River and give him into your hands." Barak said to her, "If you go with me, I will go. But if you don't go with me, I won't go." Very well, Deborah said, I will go with you. But because of the way you are going about this, the honor will not be yours, for the Lord will hand Sisera over to a woman. So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh, where he summoned Zebulun and Naphtali. 10,000 men followed him, and Deborah also went with him. Now, Heber, the Kenite, had left the other Canaanites, the descendants of Hobab, Moses' brother-in-law, and pitched his tent by the great tree in Zananim near Kadesh. When they told Sisera that Barak, son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera gathered together his 900 iron chariots and all the men with him, from Harosheth Hagoyim to the Kishon River. Then Deborah said to Barak, go, this is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you? So Barak went down Mount Tabor, followed by 10,000 men. At Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and army by the sword. And Sisera abandoned his chariot and fled on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim. All the troops of Sisera fell by the sword. Not a man was left. Sisera, however, fled on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, because they were friendly relations between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the clan of Heber the Kenite. Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, come, my lord, come right in. Don't be afraid. So he entered her tent, and she put a covering over him. I'm thirsty, he said. Please, give me some water. She opened a skin of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him up. Stand in the doorway of the tent, he told her. If someone comes by and asks you, is anyone here, say, no. But Jael, Heber's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer and went quietly to him while he lay fast asleep, exhausted. She drove the peg through his temple into the ground, and he died. Barak came by in pursuit of Sisera, and Jael went out to meet him. Come, she said, I will show you the man you're looking for. So he went in with her, and there lay Sisera with the tent peg through his temple dead. On that day, God subdued Jabin, the Canaanite king, before the Israelites, and the hand of the Israelites grew stronger and stronger against Jabin, the Canaanite king, until they destroyed him. Amen. Our passage begins with an opening that we're starting to get used to in the book of Judges. The Israelites once again did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and shortly thereafter, the Lord hands them over to their enemies. And those enemies rule over them, literally with an iron fist in the form of some iron chariots. In fact, earlier on in the book of Judges, Judges chapter 1, verse 19, it says, the Lord was with the men of Judah. They took possession of the hill country, but they were unable to drive the people from the plains because they had iron chariots. These chariots were the epitome of military technology at that time and lethal to infantry, which is the force that the Israelites are going to field. So Jabin's force is a force to be reckoned with. There's a reason Jabin has ruled for 20 years. He has a superior army, and the Lord has handed them over into his hands. And he has a great commander with the name Sisera. Now, we also find in our story a woman named Deborah, a prophetess, an Israelite. She's leading the people or judging the people at that time. And obviously, her leadership is in direct opposition to Jabin. She calls Barak, the leader of our rebel forces, and tells him the plan. The Lord is going to go with you. Though, of course, the plan really sounds a lot like, hey, Barak, you and your army, you go be the bait, and we'll see if we can lure Sisera and his chariots out. And then, you know, God will be with you. You'll be fine. Don't even worry about it. Not surprisingly, Barak hesitates. Either fear and doubt, or because he wants to make sure that God is actually going to be with him. And in this instance, it's invoked by Deborah and her presence, so she better be with him. But whatever the case, he hedges. He hesitates. He needs her to go with him. And Deborah agrees, but because of his doubt, she informs him someone else is going to gain credit for the victory. And of all people, it's going to be a woman. And any hearer of this story at this point in the story assumes that's going to be Deborah. Well, the battle goes just as Deborah had said, and God had said. Barak brings out his force. He brings it out. Sisera brings his forces up, and God brings the victory down on Sisera's head. The Israelites are victorious. Sisera flees for his life. He seems to find an ally in this woman named Jael, Heber the Canaanite's wife, and he lets down his guard a little bit. He asks for water. And in typical Middle Eastern hospitality, she gives him so much more than water. She opens a cask of milk and gives it to him. Exhausted, sated, safe, he puts his head down to rest. Then Jael takes care of business. You can picture the next scene in your mind. Barak comes running up to the tent, seeking his enemy, hot on the trail, only to find out that Jael has taken care of him, done his job for him, and peace is returned to the land. Now, one of the interesting things about our passage is it's not entirely clear who the judge of this story is. Up to this point, it's very clear. I mean, there's a subheading, and it just kind of says, this is the judge. Ehud is the judge. Othniel is the judge. Deborah is judging, leading the people. Barak is the one who ends up winning the battle. He's the one named later in the book of Hebrews, kind of in the Hall of Fame of Faith. And then, obviously, Jael is the one who sort of, you know, finishes the job. It's not entirely clear who the judge is in this story, though regardless of who the judge is, the lesson appears to be the same regardless. We each have some hero in us, and we all have a responsibility to act, risking ourselves in order to bring redemption, because that's what heroes do. That's who Jesus is. So what I want to do for the remainder of the time is do a kind of a comparison. Let's look at Barak and look at Jael through the idea of being responsible to risk themselves in order to redeem. And we'll start with that hero inside, the idea of feeling responsible to use your gifts for the good. And we'll begin with Barak. If there's one person in this story who should feel the responsibility to act, it is Barak. He is the best person to go up against this challenge. He's a gifted military leader. He is perfectly suited to fight Sisera, and it's actually his job. Barak is the leader of the rebel forces. He's a military commander. And Deborah even tells him, God is with you and you'll be victorious. Which, you know, that's helpful. And of course, he's an Israelite. So he should absolutely feel the responsibility to do as God calls and face Sisera. Only he doesn't. Or he hesitates, he doubts, he questions. Just when he's the most needed, he's the least there. He'd prefer someone else to do it. He's too busy. It's not a good time. That seems like kind of a messy situation. What's more, it may not work. Who's this Deborah? What do you mean God means I'm going to be victorious? Do you not know what an iron chariot is? They have lots of them. If I can't guarantee success, why should I put my neck out there in the first place? Then contrast that to Jael, the Canaanite. She's not an Israelite. What's more, her people are on good terms with Jabin. Sure, her husband has moved as far away from her people as she could, probably for a reason, but Sisera doesn't know that. If there's anyone who is not responsible to help in this story, it is Jael. Furthermore, that's the better, easier, and safer thing to do anyway. First of all, it's probably going to be quite profitable to help the stronger force, which is obviously Sisera and his army. Despite the fact that they just lost the battle, they've been ruling for 20 years. That's where I'd put my money. Second, even if you want him dead, Barak's on his way. He wants to do the job anyway. Simply just wait. Sisera fell asleep. I mean, it's not that hard. And problem solved. You don't have to lift a finger. Oh, I mean, I guess those are from finger, but that's it. You don't have to lift a, tent peg. Third, staying out of the whole situation may mean it all just goes by. Why was she outside in the first place? Just hide in your tent, let Sisera run by. Then you don't have to deal with it. It's the better thing to do, it's the easier thing to do, it's the safer thing to do, and yet for some reason she feels responsible for for the situation, responsible to the Israelites, and she responds. She responds like a superhero should, because at some point, it's not about what power you wield, it's about your willingness to wield whatever power you have. Jael does not have a lot of power, but she is willing to wield it. It's what superheroes do. Spider-Man feels responsibility for the city. Batman feels responsible for Gotham. Superman feels responsible for the world, and their responsibility shapes them, forces them to respond. They have to do what's right. Even when they're unsure that they're going to be victorious, even when they're busy, even when they're afraid. Of course, we've grown good at not feeling responsible for much beyond the circle around ourselves these days. Surely someone else will deal with that. Surely that's someone else's job. Surely I've done enough already. Surely I don't have the time and others do. Surely I'm not responsible for that. Of course, if we all say that, nothing much gets done these days. Seems to me that knowing that you are responsible is probably about 4/5 of the battle. But then, of course, that has to lead to action. Despite the risk, despite the cost, you have to act. And that's what we see in Jael. Despite the risk, she acts. And let's realize just what's at stake. What happens if she invites Sisera into her tent and he starts asking too many questions? What happens if Barak gets there at the wrong time and a battle breaks out right there in her tent? What happens if he wakes up when she's trying to kill him? What happens if she misses? Jael's story could go so wrong. But she acts. She's willing to risk it. And then there's Barak. And his story's way more complex. I mean, he's the commander of our rebel army, and so he's no stranger to action and risk, and yet when he receives a word from Deborah, when he receives a word from the Lord, he's suddenly timid. He's suddenly hesitant, afraid. Suddenly looking around, who, me? No, we could find someone else to do that crazy thing you just said. Barak isn't willing to risk himself on the word from the Lord. He gives in to fear and doubt, and they hold him back from being who he could be. Who he's supposed to be. He does end up doing his job, but he's not an example, I think, to be followed because he's not willing to follow. Part of what makes superheroes superheroes is that they run into danger. They run into darkness. They run into the mess. And it's not ever clear that they're going to come out on the other side. It's not ever clear that they're going to overcome evil. But they never let the fear stop them. Someone has to do something, and that someone becomes the superhero. That someone is the superhero. What about you? Are you the first one to address a problem, no matter how menial, no matter how ordinary, no matter how overwhelming? Or do you find yourself hesitating? Seems to me that it has become too easy in our world to just sit on our hands on the sideline. It has become too easy to hide in the crowd. It has become too easy to wait till someone else moves first. But that's simply not what heroes do. Your friends and your acquaintances have started to go in kind of just a bad direction. It started out innocently enough, and then it just kind of kept going a little farther, and now it's kind of gotten too far. The easy thing to do would just be to go along with them so that you'll still be accepted. The hard thing to do would be to walk away. But the heroic thing to do would be to strive to turn them around, to proactively try and change their minds, and if that doesn't work, to then form a new group. Or maybe recently for you, life has become just sort of overwhelming. You're always feeling behind. The stacks of paper on your desk are about to fall over. Your email box is just overflowing. And at this point, you have forgotten more to-dos than you have done. And then someone calls. and asks if you've got a minute to talk. And you can tell from their voice it's going to be more than a minute. The easy thing to do would be to say no. The hard thing to do would be to say yes. The heroic thing to do would be to take them out to lunch so you can spend some actual time there. A situation arises in your relationship. It starts out with a little disagreement, becomes a little squabble. Soon it's kind of a world war. The relationship went from stable to shaky to stuck to non-existent. Things have gotten so bad you don't even remember what started the fight in the first place. But to say that there are some irreparable differences is not really saying anything. The easy thing to do would be to walk away. The hard thing to do would be to say you're sorry. But the heroic thing to do would be to walk back into that mess. To be the one who's responsible for the brokenness. And to put that relationship back on track. To begin the hard and long work of restoring and redeeming and rebuilding that relationship. The easy thing is the normal thing. The hard thing is awesome. But the heroic thing is extraordinary. Heroes are the one who take responsibilities to act, risking it all for the sake of redeeming. Because people need saving. And really, this continues to be the story I'm telling of Jesus. We needed a hero who felt responsible for us and was willing to act despite the risk, despite the cost, in order to redeem us. And he didn't just risk it all, because that implies that he's just kind of gambling for his own life. He didn't risk it. Instead, he was willing to give it up, his life for us, in order to redeem us, to bind up what was broken, to heal what was hurting, to be with us when we felt alone. Jesus redeems. But then he invites us into this kind of redemption life. Since our life has then been bought and paid for, we have less to risk than we may think, more to live for. And it now becomes absolutely our responsibility to bring redemption, to be heroes. Who knows, Aunt May really might be right when she says, I believe there's a hero in all of us that keeps us honest, that gives us strength, that makes us noble. And maybe, just maybe, that hero inside us is Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray that you would even now be giving us grace and courage, that you would even now be filling us more with the life of Jesus so that we can respond with his heroicness in situations where we just feel afraid. Lord, help us to feel responsible for the situations that are beyond our little circles. Give us the strength and the courage to go into the mess, to go into the hurting, without an exit strategy, but go in to stay for as long as it takes. Lord, make us a people of redemption, not just that we are redeemed, but that we are those who help redeem. Help us to partner with your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave up everything for us because he loves us. And help that love motivate us to do the hard thing. We pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Let's stand as we continue in worship.